So today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through to Matthew chapter 4, verses 11. And you can follow that along in the Pew Bible if you'd like, or the words are up there. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the word of God.
Right, good morning, Olivet. Is the mic all good? Excellent, excellent. So some of you, I think most of you will remember the global financial crisis around 2008. All remember that?
Yeah.
Can you remember the rallying cry of most of the treasury secretaries or the ministers of finance around the world at that particular point in time? And that was, these institutions are too big to fail. Remember that? They are just too big to fail. We've got to shore them up. We've got to do something. Whether it was the banks, whether it was the investment companies, whether it was those large auto companies, they were just too big to fail. And we were told that if some of these failed, basically the global financial system would be plunged into chaos and there would be basically significant amount of turmoil around the world, both financial, economic, and political. I'm sure we can remember that. Some of us still remember that, too big to fail. And then people kind of ask the next question, well, if they're too big to fail, that's fine, but then what do we do so that they don't fail the next time round? Good question to ask. Okay, if you're going to put all this money into shoring up something, you want to be sure that it's not going to fail again. And people came up with this term, and it's been around for a while, and I think it was taken from industry and it was brought into economics. Well, we've got to put them under some kind of stress test. We've actually got to stress test these institutions to make sure that we're able to check whether they are financially sound and they actually will be able to continue. And these stress tests is basically kind of economic and other kinds of pressure put on these institutions to make sure that they are financially healthy and secure. So, I'm sure you're sitting there and thinking, now, what on earth has that got to do with the temptation of Jesus? Good, at least it shows me that your minds are engaged. So that's fine. Okay, it provides a wonderful analogy. Why? Because Jesus has to undergo a few stress tests. Okay, Jesus is too big to fail. God's entire plan of salvation rests on Jesus fulfilling all that he's meant to fulfill as the Son of God and be able to handle all the stress tests that we face. So in a sense, Jesus is too big to fail. And at this particular point, we have a situation now where Jesus is undergoing his first major stress test. And this test is designed to see, will Jesus break? Because if he breaks, then God's plan of salvation is over. Okay, it's all hinging on this. Okay? It's all hinging on this Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the promised deliverer. So if he fails, it is game over, God. So that's why this is such a significant passage of scripture. And the reason I wanted to share today is we focus a lot on the other big stress test, which is the crucifixion. Okay? But we often forget that what came before was another great stress test. That meant that he was the one who could die and pay the price for all of us. And he needed to show that that was who he is. So, great stress test that Jesus is put under here. And if Jesus succeeds, then God's plan of rescue, God's plan of salvation can continue. So Jesus faces these two great stress tests in his life. That first one is this particular one here at the temptation. And in a sense, it's the forces of evil are now railed against Jesus, and they're out to check and to see whether he will actually fail. They are designed, or they're aiming to break him. And we see at the end of this that they're not able to break him. So what do you do if you can't beat your opponent? You kill your opponent. Okay? So, no, you don't join them, okay? This is not one opponent you wish to join, okay? So, Laura, I did not encourage people from the pulpit to join the other side. Let that just be on the record, okay? So if you have a very strong opponent and you can't beat that particular opponent, what do evil people do? You get rid of that opponent and you aim to kill that opponent. Okay. So that's why I wanted to share this. So it kind of helps us, I think, to understand the Easter story better, doesn't it? Okay. So Jesus is facing this great, great stress test. So that's just kind of my introduction. And I'm really just wanting to give you a sense of what is going on here. What is the religious, the spiritual dynamic that's actually happening in this particular episode. But just some comments about the text as well, as we kind of look at it. So, first thing you notice that whenever Satan speaks to Jesus, what word does he begin with? That lovely little word called?
Yes.
If. Yes. Wonderful word there, because if just has that nasty habit of sowing doubt. Okay? It just puts that element of doubt in. And I call it here more that, not so much the doubt of can God do, but the doubt of entitlement, because what Satan is wanting to do at this particular point in time, he now knows who Jesus is. The Father has announced this publicly. This is my beloved Son. So this is the Messiah. No guessing who this is now. This is the one. So now I'm going to go out and I'm going to try and break him, and I'm going to test what kind of son he's going to be. Is he going to be a good son as Israel was meant to be? Or is he going to be a son just like Israel turned out to be, that continually failed? Okay, so this stress test is very, very important. That is he going to be a son who's in the end going to use all his privileges for himself? It's going to be all about me. So very, very important test that's going to happen here. But I like what Jesus does. Jesus responds. Satan says, if, and what does Jesus respond? Three times he says, it is written. It is written. What does Jesus do? Jesus uses scripture to do two things: to expose the deception, to expose the lie, and as a form of counter-attack. Okay, very, very important for us to see that. So in a sense, what Jesus is doing is modeling for us both correct belief and behavior to follow, but helpfully is also exposing for us the lie in the kinds of temptations that we face, so that we can actually see and we can actually learn from that. So, learning of the counterattack, and he's exposing the lie. But great thing that Jesus does, he shows absolute confidence in God's word. Do you see that there? It is written. Absolute confidence in God's word. Well, the great thing is, the Father has absolute confidence in his Son. Do you see that? Okay? When I was reading this, I mean, we know the story so well that we sometimes actually miss it. So what does God do? Who's the one who led Jesus into the wilderness? Satan? No. The Holy Spirit. So God led him there. Led him there to be tested. So does God have confidence in his Son? Does God have confidence in his man? Yes, he does. How great is that confidence? Well, it's so great that God actually even stacks the deck in Satan's favor. Do you see that? Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. So if you were fasting for 40 days, are you going to be at your strongest? No. Clearly not. You're probably going to be at your weakest. Okay? And neurologists tell us that when we are physically weak, guess what gets impaired? Our brains and our judgment. Okay, gets impaired when we are physically weak. I have to tell my son that this morning. He's helping out the sound at the other church. I said, you've got to have breakfast because you've got to be on your game. Okay, you need to be physically strong. So God, in a sense, stacks the deck in Satan's favor. But he's not only been fasting for 40 days, so he's not only physically weak, he's also been alone for 40 days. I mean, being alone on your own for 40 days is pretty tough. Okay. So he's at a sense, he's not only at this point of physical weakness, but he's also at this point of personal vulnerability. Okay. It's a very vulnerable position that Jesus is in. And God actually does this. That's the weird thing. God actually allows this to happen. How does that mess with our theology? Okay. Kind of the spiritual diet that we often get taught. But so God stacks the decks in Satan's favor. But very important, doesn't mean Jesus has no help. Jesus has two sources of help. Actually, whilst everything else has been stripped away, Jesus is left with two great sources of help. The first one is the Word of God. He says it is written. So that Word of God is tucked in his heart. It means that he has been studying that Word of God. He has been meditating, chewing on it. So it's right there. But Jesus also knows who's the one who led him there. The Holy Spirit. So even though he may feel alone, he knows that he is not alone. So God the Spirit is there with him in this particular moment of need. So Jesus is, in a sense, God's banker. Okay? This is the one. This is the person on whom the entire plan of salvation rests. And God has absolute confidence in his Son. Now, I've got this little note here for myself, and it's kind of a little pastoral thing to share. And that is a kind of a tough message to sometimes share with people, especially if we've been brought on a diet that things are always going to be right for you if you are a Christian. Has that ever been your experience? Probably not. Yeah? So, important fact of faith is that God allows testing. We just got to get used to that. I wish I could say something to make it go away. It's there. God allows us to be tested. Psalm 11 actually says that, and we see that right through the Exodus story. God allows his people to be tested. God's the one who led Jesus into the wilderness. But the beauty and the word of comfort is if God leads you there, he is there with you. That's the word of comfort, and that's what Jesus is resting on. So, okay. So let's have a look at these three arenas of battle. That's what I call them. So Satan has these three arenas of battle, first in the wilderness, but then he moves to two other locations. And each location actually is pretty significant in of itself. So the first arena of battle is the wilderness. And he tempts Jesus. Jesus has been fasting. Jesus is hungry. And he says, command these stones to become bread. And they, yeah, and basically feed yourself. That's what he is in a sense saying. And the vantage point that Jesus has here is his immediate surroundings. Now, why is this particular temptation so enticing? Well, in a sense, what he's saying to Jesus is use your power for your own ends. Very, very important. Use your power for your own ends. Jesus, go ahead. Satisfy your needs. Turn these things around you into what you want them to be. The Messiah surely can't die. What use is a dead Messiah? So come on, turn these things into what you need. Turn them into bread. Satisfy your needs. Now, with all these temptations, there's a direct temptation, but there's the ultimate and real target. And in a sense, the real target here with all these temptations is God the Father. And what Satan is wanting to do with this particular temptation is undermine God. And here he goes for that great attribute of God as the God who provides, God's providence, as the one who has the ability to supply all our needs. And he goes right there. And he feeds that great insecurity that you and I always have, that ultimate security that, will God really be able to sustain us? Will he really be able to keep us right until the end? And so the implication of that particular doubt that he's trying to feed you in Jesus and that we often experience is that sense of take what you need for yourself. Okay? Take what you need for yourself and use it for yourself. It's okay. And what's Jesus' answer? Man or humankind may not or shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. Reminding us that God knows that we have physical human needs, but we are not only physical human creatures. We also have a spiritual side. And then God is able to sustain both because he provides our needs for both. Spiritual and physical. Amen. Now remember, I come from Africa, so I'm used to amens, and they've been a... Thank you! There we go. Where do you come from? There we go. Africa. Okay. All right. So, those of you who have the Canadian conservatism, I'm giving you permission to say amen or hallelujah or preach it, pastor. That's absolutely fine. Thank you. Okay, so that's the first one. Okay, he goes at God's providence, God's ability to provide for us. And that's always a human insecurity we all have, especially when times are tough. You know, is God going to come through? And he goes straight there. But the next one, he is very, very clever. He kind of now ups the ante a little bit, and he takes Jesus away from his immediate surroundings, and he takes him to the top of the temple. He takes him to the holiest place in the land. He takes him to the place where God's presence is especially felt. So he's really turning on the screws here. Okay? He's really turning on the screws. And he takes Jesus to the top of the temple and he says, guess what? Just jump down and God will send his angels to come rescue you. And he's very, very good at this particular point in time because he does what Jesus does. Jesus says, it is written. And what is his reply? It is also written. So two things we learn. One is that, yes, the devil comes to church. Okay. The other one is the devil knows scripture, and that is that he can actually do. He tries to twist and turn it. And so he gives Jesus this very enticing situation. But if you are the son and God is your father and this is the holiest place, surely God's going to keep what he says. And if you jump off this pinnacle, he says he's going to send his angels to come and capture you so that you don't dash your foot against a stone. That is very subtle. You've got to admit, that's very clever. So Jesus used scripture as a counterattack, and what does he do? He comes back, but he tries to twist it. Very, very subtle. Important kind of spiritual point for us there, and that is we need to make sure that we are really grounded in the scripture. Okay? Because the devil, we know, can parade as an angel of light. Okay, so we need to be solidly grounded in the scripture. And he feeds that insecurity that God can't protect us. The first one is God's providence to be able to provide for us. And here he goes to the one that God can't protect us. And he, in a sense, kind of introduces this principle, which is not a bad principle for other areas of life. But when it comes into the spiritual realm and into God's realm, it is fatal and it is bad. And that is the principle of test first, then trust God. It's a bad principle. The Israelites tried that, and it never worked out well for them. Test first, then trust God at his word. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees and all the others who said, show me a sign? He said, I will not show you a sign except one sign, and that is the sign of Jonah. That's his death. Okay? So with God, you don't have the option of test first, then trust. And Jesus sees exactly what he's doing with this particular one. And Jesus goes straight to the heart and he answers back again. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What was the thing that really induced a lot of anger in God with the Israelites in the old? That they were continually testing him. Testing him. He would say things and they would doubt. They would moan. They would murmur. They would grumble. That insecurity would be there, and they really struggled to get over that. Now, it's easy to point fingers at the Israelites way back then and sort of almost parody them. But isn't that so true of ourselves? I mean, it's true of me. Okay, God calls us to do something, and it's really, really tough, and we've really got to trust him. And we often want that sign. We want just a little bit of something before we act. It's hard to trust God at his promises unless we have a sign. But God's word is absolutely sure and true. And he says, trust me at my word. Okay? And so, in a sense, what Jesus does here is that he exposes that the ultimate thing here is that insecurity that we first want to guarantee before we can trust. And God says, I am God, so trust me first. So Jesus is basically saying to Satan, if God says it is so, then it is so. No need to test. I trust his credibility totally and unreservedly. Amen. Okay, last one. So he now ups the ante a little bit and he takes Jesus a little bit higher. So you kind of almost see, both spatially we get the sense that these tests are getting tougher, because he goes from the wilderness, from ground level, to the top of the temple, and now goes to the top of the mountain, and he says, survey everything, survey it all, and I promise to give you all of these things and all the glory that comes with it, if only you will worship me. He can't hide his tactic for too long, can he? Okay, at some point in time, it's going to come out. What's he really after? Worship of himself. Okay, diverting our worship from God and worship of himself. Basically, what the Bible refers to as idolatry. Okay, anything that diverts our attention from God to something else is idolatrous. And Satan, you ultimately wants that worship for himself. He can't hide it. He can't hide it. But what's he offering Jesus? Why is this particularly enticing? And what can we learn from this today? Because very important, it's great to see Jesus, and he's a fantastic example and model for us to follow. But he's also, in a sense, going through what you and I go through and experiencing what you and I experience. And what is Satan offering Jesus here? He's offering Jesus a shortcut to glory. That's what he's offering Jesus here. A shortcut to glory. He's basically saying, if you are the Son, this is all going to be yours, so why don't you go ahead and secure your birthright now? That's in a sense what he's trying to do. And he says, all of this will be yours. And that is a half-truth. Okay, because we know that the Messiah is the Son of God, will inherit all that belongs to God. So he is promising something which Jesus will get. Okay, but where's the lie and where's the deception in that? It's not Satan's to give. He has no right of possession. He does not have the title deed. It's not his. Okay? His power and the influence that he does have, and he does have some power and some influence, is only derived and is the power, is the influence that the Lord allows him to have. Okay? But the right of possession is not his. So it's a half-truth. Yes, Jesus is going to get this. We know this from Psalm 2. Okay? But it's not for Satan's to give. So very, very important for us to remember that often the devil will offer us a shortcut to glory or a shortcut to blessing that bypasses what God wants us to do or what God has called us to. So the end goal is actually good. But it's the way that we get there. So Jesus sees that, and he realizes here that the target here is God's promises. He's kind of getting that, the fact that God's promised you all this, so therefore, whichever way you get to it should be okay, because this is coming to you anyway. Okay? But Jesus knows that he can only get that after he has followed the Father's will and the Father's way. And so what's the doubt that he begins to feed here? Very important for us to realize that, because this is again a similar doubt that we have. We first saw the doubt that God will provide and the doubt that God will protect. The doubt here is that God's plan is actually the best plan. That God's way for us and what he's called us to is actually the best way. And so Satan very cleverly gives us the impression that there are other legitimate alternative ways to that same spiritual end. It's a lie. It's a lie, but it's an enticing lie. Because he's dangling that carrot of future glory and our future blessing and of all those things that we want and all those things that the Father has promised to his people. But he's dangling that at the expense of doing what God wants, following in God's way, and diverting our worship from the Father to something else. It's very clever. I hope you see that these temptations are actually very clever. It's easy for us to sometimes see these because we've heard these stories so often and think, oh, well, Jesus was tested. We all are tested. These are pretty tough tests. Really, really tough tests. But these are the tests that we as human beings face all the time. So Jesus is facing the tests that you and I face every single day of our lives. The test to be able to trust God at his word. To trust that God will protect us, to trust God's promises, and to trust the way that he's calling us to. And he offers these attractive alternatives, but at the expense of selling our soul. Jesus sees right through that and says, worship the Lord your God only and serve him alone. Okay. So the great thing is, we see here that Jesus actually survives these tests. He's put through an enormous stress test to show that he as the Son is a worthy son and is a worthy representative. He's about to go a little bit later in his career to the cross and pay the penalty and take all of our burden on himself. And in order to do that, he needs to have shown that he is worthy of that. And this is that great stress test to show that he has the power to overcome the forces of evil. And how do we know that Jesus has the power to overcome the forces of evil? Because in every single story in the Gospels from this point onward, Jesus basically goes everywhere and is casting out demons left, right, and center. Okay? He has God's power. He is walking into Satan's realm and he is just casting out demons left, right, and center. Satan has absolutely no power over him. So therefore he is left with only one alternative, and that alternative is to kill him. Get rid of him. Okay. Or so he thinks. We know how that turns out now. Okay. He didn't know that then. We know how it turns out now. But very, very importantly, my brothers and sisters, the Lord is offering us glory. He's offering us great blessing. But the challenge that we have is exactly the same challenge that Jesus had, and that is the way or the path to glory is often a way of service, a way of sacrifice, a way of hardship, and a way of suffering. It doesn't mean it's always that. I don't want to preach a theology just of suffering, okay? But it's not anything other than that. That's included in that package. And Jesus had to walk that very same way and thank the Father that he stayed the course. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. What a wonderful Savior we serve.
Amen.
Is he a worthy representative?
Yes.
Is he the one who can be the great high priest?
Yes.
Amen. Is he the one who can be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world?
Yes.
Amen. Cool. Very important question. The sources of power that Jesus had. There were two sources of power. Remember them? If you were making good notes, now's the time to look at them. First one was? The Word of God. The other one is? The Holy Spirit. Was Jesus given any special privilege that you and I as the people of God don't have? Do we have the Holy Spirit?
Yes,
we do. Do we have the Word of God?
Yes,
we do. So Jesus, it's easy to say, okay, God stacked it in Jesus' favor, but Jesus is special. Jesus went there as a man, as you and I as a man. So Satan saw there a human being that God had sent. And he said, guess what? Humans are weak. They are going to fail. And I'm going to test them the way I've tested every single other one of them. And they are going to fail. Thank the Lord that he did not. Amen. Okay, so let me bring this to a close. Okay. First thing for us to remember, God tests us. Okay. But he's not mean-spirited. He tests us for our own good, to test the substance of our faith, to build up our spiritual muscle, and to remind us, very importantly, where our help comes from. Other thing to remember is that temptation and idolatry is always based on the promise of a lie. See that? Temptation and idolatry is always based on the promise of a lie. And that is that God's word is insufficient to really guide us and carry us through this life. And that we need these constant reassuring proofs that God loves us and that God is with us. We don't need that. We have his written word. Hold on to them. Remember, there's no shortcut to glory, brothers and sisters. I wish there was. There isn't. No shortcut to glory. The end never justifies the means for us as believers. Keep our eye focused on Jesus. Anything else is idolatry. But here's the good news as I end. The good news is all Jesus' sources of power are available to all his people. Okay, that is an amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Let me say that again, kind of prepping you for this, and say it from the heart. All Jesus' sources of power are available to all God's people.
Amen.
Amen. We're about to go into communion, but before that we're going to sing a song. I'll call up the worship team. In Christ alone, there's a great verse in there. Sing it with gusto. No power of hell and no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his
hand.
Sing it with gusto.